Our first speaker tonight is from Baltimore, and he's ministered throughout Africa. He's now based in Zimbabwe, Pastor Ronaldo Brown.
Good evening. Let's all stand. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One verse. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Father, bless these words tonight. Bless our church. Thank you for blessing us so far at this conference. Continue to anoint and speak, we pray. In your son's name, amen. You may be seated. There is a buzzword that's used a lot in popular media today. I heard a guy use it on the airplane over here. The word is optics. Everyone's talking about the optics of how things look, optics of decisions that people make. It basically deals with people or images or actions and how they're perceived, how they're seen. I look at the image we have for today's this weekend's conference, built upon a rock. And then I see the image there, very strong, tall, well-built building on a rock. And like you, I personalize that. I look at that image and I say, okay, I know who the rock is, and I'm the house. Okay, I'm the house. Personalize that. I like the optics for that. You see, the building is well built. They picked a good image, steeples. It's nicely looked. It looks nice. But my problem is this. If I personalize that image, my house doesn't look like that house. My optics don't match those optics. Somehow it's the same rock, but in my experience, it's a different house. My house is not so, David said in Psalm 23, 2 Samuel 23, rather. My house is not so. That's not my house. My house doesn't look like that. My rock may look like that. My house doesn't look like that. I have a different house. My house looks like it needs a new roof and a paint job. It's a different house. My optics tend to look like Jacob feels in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. The way he feels is the way my house looks. A bit frail, a bit broken, a bit worn. And when I look at that image and I think about my life and I think about my life with God, I tend to think this way. I don't see a building. I don't see a house that's being built. I kind of feel like a building that's being broken. When I sit on the rock, my experience looks more like being broken than being built. And I ask myself this question, is this how God builds? Is this how God builds? And if you look deeper into Hebrews 11, 21, you get beyond the optics of Jacob's condition. It brings you in deeper into a different word, opportunity. Opportunity. The background behind this verse is the death of Jacob, which is important to God because of all the patriarchs, he says the most about the death of Jacob. Abraham, he talks about for 7 verses his death. Isaac, he talks about for 3 verses his death. Even Joseph only gets 5 verses for his death, but Jacob's death gets 73 verses. The end of Genesis chapter 47, all of Genesis chapter 48, all of Genesis chapter 49, and the beginning of Genesis 50 is all the death of Jacob. And it's basically 4 events. The first event is that Jacob makes Joseph promise to bury him in Canaan. The second event is Jacob confuses Joseph and he switches the hands. And instead of blessing Manasseh first, he blesses Ephraim. Then the third event is that he blesses all of his children. Jacob blesses all of his children. And then the fourth event, he reiterates the promise. He says, make sure you bury me in Canaan, which he would do at the end of Genesis 50. And then Jacob dies. This is his end. Now think about that for a moment. At his end, at our end, there's always activity at our end. And most of us think when we die or when we come to the end of our life, we'll be different. We won't be different. Most of us, who we are is who we'll be. And when you look at Jacob's life, how he ends is how he was. His lifestyle was this way. And when you look at the way he ends, there are three major descriptions of who he was, his lifestyle, that can take me beyond the optics of what my house looks like and lead me into opportunities with God. The first one you find is when you find Jacob speaking the words of God. He's not just hearing the words of God, because all of us in this room right now are hearing the words of God. But how many take the extra step and speak the words of God? Psalm 68, verse 11. God gave the word, and great was the company of them that published it. Job 6, verse 25. Oh, how forcible are right words. Speak the word, the Roman centurion said. Speak the word. Jacob had a lifestyle of speaking the word. That was his habit. So no wonder at the end of his life, that's what you found him doing. Speaking the word. Speaking the word. That was his lifestyle. And when he spoke God's word, his children were blessed, and his children's children were blessed. Watch the full circle of God. In Genesis chapter 25 and Genesis chapter 27, he spoke his own words and corrupted people. But here we find him speaking God's words, and he's consecrating people. He's setting people apart from the corrupter to the consecrator because the words changed. Jacob spoke the words of God. He spoke God's words. That was his life. And when we speak God's words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and Ephesians 4, 15, when we speak God's words, we bless people. We bless people. We set them apart to God. We consecrate them. And we can do that just like Jacob, all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Who will you be at the end? Who will you be at the end? All the way to the end, he spoke God's word. The second thing you notice about his end is that he worshiped the person of God. See, when you're hearing and you're speaking God's word, in Romans 8:14, you are led, in John 16:13, you are led into worship of God. You're led into worshiping the person of God. We receive a rhema word in James chapter 1, verse 21. And we mix faith with that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And the word resonates in us and it bubbles up inside of us and we're led to worship. Is it any wonder when you read your Bible, you're led into worship? When you read the Psalms and you read the Proverbs, you're led into worship. The word of God leads you into the source of the book. You're led into worship. And you find yourself in Psalm 44, verse 8, boasting in the Lord all day long and praising his name forever. You find yourself worshiping God for who he is in Psalm 95, verse 6, and praising God for what he's done in Psalm verse 9. And you're speaking the word of God, and you're worshiping the person of God. And this is our life with God. This was Jacob's life. This was his lifestyle. He received words from God and let those words lead him into worship of God. How do I worship God? Let the word in the spirit lead me by faith into worship. Songs are nice, but the best leadership into worship is the word of God. The best worship is in the word of God. He spoke the word, he received the word, and it led him into worship of the source. And then finally, Jacob has been speaking. Jacob has been worshiping. We also see one more thing in his life. Limping. How did that happen? Genesis chapter 32. He met God. Everybody wants to be touched by God. They don't want to limp with God. You want a new car. You want a new, sadly, a new spouse. You want a new job. You want God to touch some area of your life. You don't want any consequences with that. Jacob met God in Genesis 32, and in verse 25, God changed his walk. Then in verse 28 of Genesis 32, God changed his name. He met God, and God changed his life. And it seems as God changed his walk, it seems his life took off with God. As he began to limp, his life took off with God. Now think about it like this. He's limping and he's praising God. He's limping and he's worshiping God. He's limping and he's speaking the words of God. He's limping and doing all of this. And I ask myself the question again, is this how God builds? Now, what happened to Jacob in Genesis 32 at 97 years old? And in Genesis 50 verses 1 through 3, he would die at 147. That means that Jacob was speaking the word of God and Jacob was worshiping God and limping for 50 years. 50 years with the limp. Can you imagine every morning you get up and you speak the words of God with a limp? Every afternoon you worship God, you raise your hands and you do it with a limp. That reminds me of a story that Barbara Stevens told me a decade ago about Pastor. And it fits here, so I'll use it. We went to visit Pastor at the house. Pastor Belly took us up to see him in the last days. And Barbara called me inside and says, do you know what he does at 2 o'clock in the morning? He wakes up, no alarm clock. He wakes up, can't even get out of the bed. He raises his arms and he praises God for an hour. Then it goes back to sleep. See, when you're limping and there's nothing else you can do, you can raise your hands and praise God. You can praise God. You can praise God. Imagine that. In the bed with arms raised, and he's turned his bedroom into a tabernacle. You can do that. I can do that. Limping. And you may say, Jacob, you're serving God. You have a new name. You're Israel now, but you still limp. You're speaking the words of God, but you still limp. You're worshiping God and you still limp. And you would say to me, how sad. And I would say to you, God allowed it. And you would say to me, how sad. And I would say to you, God never healed it. And you would say to me, how sad. And I would say to you, God blessed him and used him with the limp. With the limp. He left the limp alone. Maybe the limp you're trying to get rid of, God is not. Maybe God wants to use you with the limp. Maybe he wants to use you with the limp. So you're praying and fasting for the limp to go away, and God says, I will make you great with a limp. See, we have these Hollywood heroes, you know, these muscular guys that look great, that have $5,000 on their hair and a suit to match. And God's heroes limp. They wouldn't make any Hollywood casting calls. God's heroes maybe roll in. That's God's heroes. And I ask again, is this how God builds? We all limp in some way. Financially, emotionally, wounds, scars, besetting sin. Maybe you think your marriage is what causes you to limp. Your children, your job. Maybe your call tonight is a burden to you and it's made you feel like you're limping. You may limp, but take hope tonight as I close. Take hope. With the limp, God is still in the building. In Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. God is still building. Philippians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the building in Matthew 16:18. Take hope. You can limp and still live for God. You can limp and still serve God. You can limp and still walk with God. You can limp and do that. Limp, but keep going. The world needs you with the limp. Limp, but keep going. Your marriage needs you with the limp. Limp, but keep going. Your church needs you with the limp. With the limp. And some may and they will criticize you. They'll criticize your call. They'll criticize your walk. They'll criticize your choices. Some will say you're too old, too weak, too slow, too careless, too foolish, not wise. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep praising. Keep worshiping. Keep speaking. Keep going. Keep going. Because here's their problem. They see your house. They don't see your rock. And they don't know that it's the rock that helps you to stand. They don't know that. You keep limping and keep looking at your limp and laughing. You keep walking and glorifying God all the way to the end, just like Jacob. Amen.
Beautiful. We have our family in West Palm watching tonight. They better be there. So, yeah, I knew a guy that limped. Was a great minister, was Pastor Dan Foster, passed away this year. And he was amazing. He would come to church in a wheelchair. He would, he never missed. He even apologized for not coming to 3 or 4 days before he passed. He called me up and says, I'm not going to be there Wednesday night. Great ministers though, right? If you think I'm happy, then you know you're right. 'Cause I'm precious in Jesus' sight. He's let me in on his perfect plan, and I know right where I stand. I stand on the rock and I'm seated above, born of the Spirit and washed in his blood. He's made me clean, whiter than snow, and he'll never ever let me go. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. You see, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know what it says? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe might be saved. From heaven he would come, to Calvary he would go. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know. loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible, the Bible, yes, the Bible tells me so.
What a very good, powerful message. What a very good, powerful message that was, wasn't it? Boy, that was great. Wow. So, there's something very natural about us, and that is our morality. Morality is written in our soul. We accuse and excuse people and ourselves because we are moral. Let me repeat it. If a waiter was going through the restaurant and I was sitting there and I put my foot out and he tripped and fell and the spaghetti went up in the air and came down draping his face. And from the floor, he looked at me. What would he be thinking? What do you think? He is moral. So what is he thinking? Did you do that on purpose? Or was that an accident? Right? Because I could put my foot out and it could be an accident. Or I could put my foot out and it's on purpose. If it was an accident, he would excuse me. I'd say, it's okay. Yeah, I understand accidents happen. If I did it on purpose, he would accuse me. One or the other. That's Romans 2, 14 and 15. And we are filled with this. We are filled in our soul with morality. And that is why Christians wake up in the morning and sometimes we are guilty and we accuse ourselves because we don't feel we've done a good job. We also excuse each other and excuse ourselves because we know that life happens. We are moral. And because of the morality, we are also guilty. And guilt drives people. And they want to pay for their guilt. But there's something else. They said there's two kinds of ways of life. One is our morality, and the other one is our spirit. And our spirit, like Pastor said, Pastor Ronaldo preached, that in our spirit we are worshipers without guilt. We are not guilty. We have love. We worship. This house that is built on the rock, it was a very costly building. The church that Christ builds is built on the rock. And that rock is nothing less than God Himself. God is the rock. And when we feel our guilt, we go to the rock and we say, God, what about my guilt? And God has answers for us. So I like what Pastor Ronaldo said, because in principle I want to repeat his message. And it is that my house doesn't look so good because I may look like Jacob. Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians chapter 2. The churches in Europe were killing each other in the religious wars. Christians fighting other people that profess Christ. There is a ugly side to our Christianity in one sense because of the limp. But are we guilty? When we are built on the foundation and listen to the foundation, God builds us up and we are the church. And it is a great mystery. But it is a mystery that is likened unto Adam and Eve in Ephesians chapter 5. I show you a great mystery, that the church is one with Christ as Adam and Eve were one. And Eve came out of his side, Adam's side, in a similar way when Christ was on the cross, and out of his side came blood and water. And the church is born by the miracle of God's grace when we as moral creatures say, I am guilty, Lord. I am guilty. I am not what I should be. I put guilt on myself oftentimes, even in the church. People go to churches sometimes, and the message is more about our guilt and maybe dealing with the guilt and maybe paying a price and trying to improve ourselves. But God has talked to us in a mystery, and he says that we have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We have ascended with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. And in heavenly places there is not guilt. In heavenly places there is not the consciousness of my failure, intentional or not. I mean, I confess it, I admit it, but in a moment I'm in the faith. I'm in the living faith. And the grace of God is showered upon us, and we stand in it in Romans 5 and verse 2. And we learn grace, grow in grace, begin to understand grace. And now it's not so much an issue of morality, even though that is a function of my soul, but it's more. It's a life of faith. Remember when Samson slept with a Philistine woman at midnight, he woke up and he was living with a woman and he shouldn't have been. And he was with a Philistine and that shouldn't have happened. He shouldn't have been immoral and that shouldn't have been in the case. But he got up at midnight and with the strength of God carried the gates 50 miles uphill from Gaza Strip up to Hebron. The elevation is about 700 meters. He's carrying for 50 miles the gates of the city. What a powerful man he was. Where did he get that? Not by morality. He got that by our God is not like other gods. Our God is a holy God. And if you are living in sin, you got a better way to live. It's to live by faith. You say, but Pastor, I'm immoral. I know I am. And we would say, yeah, we know you are, because we all are in one sense. We all have a sin nature. We can all live in sin. But there's a better way. It's to live by faith. You turn off the computer and the pornography by faith. Say, not doing it anymore. It's over. I died with Christ. I've been raised with him. I'm living by faith. Because the foundation is very costly. My privilege to live as a holy man, a godly man, is very costly. It cost God His Son. God gave His Son so that we can live in purity. God gave His Son so that we could have power. And I don't mean that I owe it to God because God gave me His Son. I don't owe God anything. It's over. The morality story, that part of our life is very small compared to what we have discovered. We have found that we live by faith and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the new engine of our life. Not guilt. No. Holy Spirit. Fruit of it is love, for God is love. The Holy Spirit has now come into your life. You live by faith now. You say no to your self-life by faith. You embrace every word that comes out of God's mouth and you hear it. And I believe the washing of the water of the Word, like we heard in the messages this week, the washing of the water of the Word of God. I like to get in that zone and hear the Word of God quoted, the Word of God preached, the Word of God edifying. We are washed by the water of the Word of God, and we realize that this church, yes, I like what Pastor said. Let me read a piece here that illustrates it. I can find the part. See, the history of Christ's true church has always been one of conflict and war. 6,000 years, the enmity has gone on between the work of Satan and the work of God. Warfare with the powers of hell is the experience of every individual member of the true church. Each has to fight. What are the lives of all the saints but records of battles? What were such men as Paul, James, Peter, John, Polycarp, Ignatius, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Latimer, Baxter, but soldiers engaged in constant warfare? Sometimes their persons were assailed, sometimes their property, sometimes they were harassed by slander, accusations, open persecution, and so on. I want to add carnality in the church, unbelief in the church, attacking pastors and churches, and people speaking out of their flesh and out of their arrogance and being critical in spirit and in heart. Yeah, yes. Let's just look up at the screen here for a second. Is this ready to roll, Pastor? Let's go. We have the foundation. We have the church. Is that up there? Okay, we have the church. And we have conflicts. Peter and Paul disagree, or at least Paul rebuked Peter. We have the flesh. We have all kinds of things that happen in a church. One member going against another. Borrowing money, not paying it back. Somebody working in somebody's home and not treating them fairly. I sold my car to Bill Cannon, and within a short time it broke. And I thought, oh, he's a saint of God. I can't believe that. And we settled it a little bit. I think so. We settled it, and he was okay, but I was sorry about it. Those kind of things can happen amongst us as brethren and in the church. Then the limping that Pastor talked about, the limping that happens in Jacob's life and so on. Okay, what do I do? I'm attached to the foundation, and the foundation is amazing. The foundation says, you are free, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. My grace is bigger than your failure. The foundation says, I have a word in season for you. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The foundation comforts us in our trials and in our temptations and in our difficulties. And in the church here, this is a good place for me to learn love and also humility. Because one of our greatest problems is pride. I want you to turn to a verse in James chapter 4, please. Not keep you really long, but this is so holy ground. We are standing on holy ground here. And your attention is important. James chapter 4, please. It's an interesting story. Verse 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. I don't see anything wrong with that statement. Well, I'm going to go to New York and have a business and buy and sell and get gain. That's what I'm going to do. Somebody else will say, I'm going on a vacation in the Caribbean. We're going to go down there with our family and have a nice time. Somebody else says, I'm selling a used car. Somebody else said, I'm going to the university and I'm going to study and get a degree and so on. And all those words are so common. They are said all the time, every day. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? You see, when you are in the church, you become sensitive in your ears. You become sensitive to truth. In the church, you become sensitive to the Spirit. You see, when the waiter is carrying the spaghetti through the restaurant and he falls, all the whole thing is about guilt. Who did you do it on purpose or not? Is it intentional or not? That's all that it is. Nothing more. Civil society is only that. It cannot transcend it. It cannot go to God. This spaghetti story doesn't get me to God. Actually, there's nothing about God in it. But in the church, there's another spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it gets me to God. And when you find God, you start to hear differently, think differently. You're sensitive now. What's wrong with this story in verse 13? What's wrong with that? We're going to go to such and such place, buy and sell, get gain. That's all. What is wrong with it? It's evil, he said. It's evil to say that. It's evil. It's an evil story. Look at verse 17. Is it? No, 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. Let's put in down here that word, boastings. Oh, on Facebook, how many boastings are there? Huh? Hey, can you imagine some young lady looking up face, open up social media and look, Jill and Mike, they went to the Caribbean. How can they afford that? They went to the Caribbean. Is that the life you live? Is that the life you have? Excusing and accusing and boastings in my strength, my good, my activity, my jealousies that are under the surface, my envy, my shallowness. I heard a message about depth right there, right? And we have Curtis here. I don't know where's Curtis. Here's Curtis. May I mention you, Curtis? I'm saying it respectfully. How many years ago? 31 years ago, the gentleman here in the wheelchair, Curtis, was shot, left for dead. God saved his life. 31 years ago it happened. And if you spend any time with this man, it's a Holy Spirit fellowship. And he said, I forgave. I forgave the man that shot me. I'm in a wheelchair the rest of my life. But I forgave the man that shot me. Wow. You see, the world of excusing and accusing, the world of morality is shallow. Because we have found a power, the Holy Spirit. We have found life. We have found we can limp in life, and in a way our face can shine because we have found Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what's missing in this story. I will go to New York. I'll open up a business. I'll buy and sell. I'll get gain. I'll take my vacation on. I'll go to this place. I'll do this and I will do that. And the writer is saying, read it with me, verse 14. Wherefore you know that what shall be on the, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You shouldn't say it like that arrogance. You say it with that amazing confidence. And this is, I see it happen in our lives and in our hearts. How we talk to each other. How we relate to each other. How we talk about churches. Somebody asked me, what do you think about Joel Osteen? I say, as far as I know, he's a brother. I have nothing to say about a brother but that which is edifying. I have nothing to say about any man of God anywhere. I don't say anything negative or critical about Catholic priests or the Catholic Church in that sense. Who am I to judge? I am nothing. I don't have any right. I have no privilege at all, but it's simply to be relating to the foundation where God says, are you living in the Spirit? Right? You know what I mean. Look at verse 14. It is even a vapor, your life. What do you know about tomorrow? We even live tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. Appears for a little time, then it vanishes away. And that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. My family's going on a vacation. Great. I'm happy for you. That's fine. I'm not saying we mechanically say, if the Lord will, we will go on the vacation. You know? I'm not saying that. I'm talking about something much deeper. Yeah, something that is in our heart. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's learn that humility, because by nature we have the most common thing in human life is pride. It is everywhere. It's with the poor. It's with the rich. It's with the educated, the uneducated. It's with the young. It's with the old. It's called pride. It's the very thing that comes out of our hearts and out of our mouths. And in the church, let me tell you, Pastor Satellite said it last night. He said, never leave your church. That's what he said. I love that statement. Never leave your church. Never leave your church. That's what he said. It was amazing messages all through the week. You know why? Because I got a pride problem. And I got a foundation here that says cross. Says love. Says spirit filling. Says limping. Danny Foster apologizes. I might not make it to Wednesday service. And 3 days later he dies. You couldn't have made it. You couldn't have. Pastor Foster, we don't accept that excuse. You couldn't have gone to church. That's why we love this fellowship. That's why these people that come from different places, all the Baltimore folks that are supporting and serving and loving and edifying in this particular assembly. We are so privileged to be part of this. We are so privileged to learn this and to grow in it. And there's something powerful that I want to say here about this. And just to finish it up in a little bit. Look at verse, it says, verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord will. Do you know what you should say if on social media you see your friends go on a vacation? You say, how can they afford that? You know what you should say? May God bless them on that time. Protect them. May God give them the best, the care. May God pour it on. May they wake up in the morning and experience the presence of God. May love wash over them. May they be protected. May their children grow up as plants around in a vineyard. Remember, you know, the olive trees around their table in Psalm 128. May their oxen be blessed, Psalm 144. You see, God has built a house, and we are learning to be another kind of people. And kind of get rid of that clinging morality as a constant reference to yourself. Yeah, I am good. I am bad. Please excuse me. I'm sorry about all those things. Just kind of get over it. Nobody cares about it anyway. Nobody cares about your empty apology anyway. It's all empty anyway, probably. You know what I mean. You know what they need? They need authority, holiness, clarity, definition. Pastor Bob Mooney said this morning, the world is confused because they don't have a rock that's like our rock. You know what their rock is? The satellites that are running the internet. That's their rock. Science. Maybe medicine, maybe education, the pride of man, maybe government. You know what their rock is? Civilization. That's their rock. No wonder there is confusion. And there's going to be the spaghetti story told all the time, every day. Did you do it on purpose or did you do it by accident? Who are you? Why, look at what happened. What are you going to do to pay me? How are you going to rectify it? How are you going to fix this disaster? How are you going to take care of the spaghetti problem? How are you going to clean it up? And so on. And we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in that kingdom, we have felt it. We have tasted it. We've experienced it. We touched the living Christ. We touched the hem of the garment. We've been translated right away from the boat, went from the water right to the shore. Right away, Jonah comes up, 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 out of the fish's mouth onto the beach. And he's all yucky and on the beach. Nobody's ever done that before. That was amazing. Listen, go to the verse, look at verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord will, bring God into it. Not mechanically, in your heart. Humble ourselves before God. God, the refrigerator is packed full. Thank you. God, I got gas in my tank. Thank you. I can go to work. God, You brought me home. God, I'm exhausted. Give me a blessed sleep. God, bless my wife today. God, bless our country, our president, the direction of things. God, bless our missionaries. God, fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Help me. I want to not live like others. I want to live in something mystical, something great, something powerful. Help me. And then look at it, verse it says, but now you rejoice in your boastings, verse 16. All such rejoicing is evil. Have you ever met somebody and there's no boasting and it's refreshing? How are you doing? Good, I talked to you for a minute. You really want to know how I'm doing? I'm beat up. I'm having a hard time. I am. I'm in trouble. No boasting. Wow. What can I do for you? What can we do for you? Or how about this? God is with me. I can feel it. I'm okay. I'm limping, but I'm okay. I can't tell you how easy life is for me. There is liberty in my heart. God fills me with the Spirit and I'm okay. I mean, I'm happy. I mean, let's help others. Let's serve others. In our marriage getaway time here, we had a little marriage time here in the church and we had a panel up here And one of the questions was asked, what do you do in your marriage when you're bored with each other? Husband and wife, what do you do when you're bored with each other? And it was a great answer. It was, we get busy thinking about what we can do to help somebody else. And maybe it would be, you know, making a call or going on a visit or going to a nursing home or just saving a prayer for other people as husband and wife. And as we are walking together, instead of looking at each other like this for so long and getting bored, we turn and look at Christ and walk by faith. And God refreshes us, and then we discover each other in a new way and in a fresh way in our lives by the Holy Spirit. This church, not Greater Grace, the one up on the screen, that church is a good place for me to learn to be humble and to learn to be submitted to the word of truth and be built up in faith. It's a good place where I remember God again in a fresh way. It's also a good place of privacy. Let me say a few things about it. Privacy. I don't think in a church everybody should be in everybody's business. I don't think in a church everybody should be talking about everybody else. I don't like prayer meetings when it's really gossip. Prayer meeting, bless Eddie, you know, he has a cancer and his aunt is angry with him and the doctor is not doing a good job. And in Jesus' name, we pray. You know, that's no prayer. I don't want to be, I'm not in that prayer meeting. That's not God. That's gossip. That's interfering, getting involved in, and don't, no, I am a private person. I am. I want you to be holy with God. You are a priest of God. There's something, you're not common. You have the Holy Spirit. I don't listen to garbage and stuff that people say about people and all that. So I don't listen to, I don't care about it. I'm not interested. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And the word grieving is painful grieving. God himself is grieved by it. It's not right. So, big church, but privacy. Close relationships, but privacy. Contact with God and each other. We go our way. I met a woman at the door over here. I said, are you new here? She said, no, I've been coming for 4 years. I said, I'm a pastor. I don't even know you. And basically she's saying, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. I don't need you to know. She said, I love the messages. I come here for the messages. I don't come here so that everybody would know me and I would know everybody else. I came here for God. I came for the messages. I want the Holy Spirit in my, she's not telling me. She starts preaching to me at the door. I don't mean, I came here because I want the presence of God. And I'm telling you something. If some people that get in the flesh, they go around talking about their opinions and giving their advices and opinions and all this. This drives men away from a church. I clarify myself from the other night. I know of a church. It's not in this country. It's in another one. And I'm serious. You think I'm lying, but it's okay. It's okay. The women, they are running it. They are running it. They are running it. And the men don't want it. 90% of it is the ladies. And by the way, godly women, we have so many godly women in our churches. I mean, we wouldn't be in half the countries that we are in if it hadn't been for the Finnish women. The Finnish women said, we're going to Poland. That Finnish women said, we're going here, we're going there. I mean, we have great respect. I mean, and in our hearts so, much like that. So, what is it we are saying? Yeah, whatever church you go to, if it's a small one, may it be a holy, sacred fellowship, personal and beautiful. But keep it in the Spirit and keep it in love and have and the leader initiate in the truth. And also, if you get rebuked, thank God for the rebuke. If you get corrected, thank God I can go to a place where I can get offended a little bit. I don't think we're doing a good job if we can't somehow get somewhere there should be some offense. Somewhere, Paul said, don't be ashamed of my chain. Remember? Don't be ashamed of my chain. He said it to Timothy. Wheelchair, like the limp, Pastor Ronaldo. And you, this is our church. Yeah. I was so winning at the corner here at the traffic light one day. I just went out there and the light turns red and I'm panicking. This young guy has his window down. And I said, here, I'll go to the church over here. You're welcome. What church is it? Greater Grace. Oh, that's a cult. I go, no, it isn't. He goes, yes, it is. And then the light turned green and he took off. I don't know if he knew that I was a pastor over here. There's the limping. Can you handle it? Can you handle it when you're a minority in the United States of America? Can you handle it when you're a minority because of your convictions? I don't make any bones about it. I say to my relatives, I'm like an Amish person. They go, you're old-fashioned. Oh, I'm like Amish. I got the horses out back. I got a carriage coming. I don't use electricity. I got this kind of book. Remember the pages? Okay, I'm joking a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I think you could be swayed and led by popular pressure and opinion. But take a look up here. There is a foundation and our rock is not like theirs. And I don't apologize for it. I enjoy the difference. I don't feel ashamed of it. I enjoy the difference. I go, like, bring it on. I'm ready for the battle. Come on. Let's get messed up. Beat me up. Come on. Take a shot at me. I know my Redeemer lives. And I'm not saying in a bravado, braggadocio way. I'm not saying it in a, I'm not wanting to be arrogant about it, but I am wanting to say it with a lot of confidence that we are different and I love it because it's in my heart. It makes me smile in the morning. And our dear sister Dee Chatton, who I talked to Scott today, she's, the doctors say anytime today she may be gone. But I have never seen people pass into eternity like the people that love this book. When you love this book, you get ready every day of your life. When you fellowship in the body of Christ, you're getting built up and ready for that day when you are on your deathbed and you're not going to get off it. But that's okay with you. Guys, you've been living like with a limp for a long time. And you found that though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me as you have been with me in my life in the Ukraine, as you have been with me in my life of faith in China, as you've been with me in my youth, and you are with me in my marriage troubles and raising kids, been with us in our mortgage payments and our cancer reports, and you've been with me in all kinds of situations. And it is our God is not like theirs. Our God is for us. Our God is with us. And he would say to the spaghetti thing, God says, yeah, it was on purpose. Pay the fine. It was an accident, but they say it's on purpose. Pay the fine anyway. It was an accident. Clean it up. What are you going to do about it? In everything, give thanks. Be spirit-filled. Learn to give grace. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to give others. Go over to the waiter and just say, I'm sorry, I'm goofing around. Let me help you out. I want you to come to my church with me. They go, what? I tell you, crazy things happen. I'm telling you, there's something fresh and awesome about you and me. And there's one thing we said the other night that was the gates of hell continually, constantly, they are constantly against it. That people in the world are not thinking of the church at all. It's long gone. They don't care about it. They're not thinking of it. It's always there. And it's something amazing. And the devil can smell it. He can see it. He's against it. And he works against it. But I'm not leaving it. I'm going to get built up in it. I'm going to grow in it. God is going to help us in it. We're going to be together in it. And one day we'll see Him and we'll not be ashamed that God got a piece of us in this world and He worked in us and through us and will not be ashamed nor be confounded, but praise Him for it. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we are not ashamed. Build us up in the faith. The Holy Spirit does not back off. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, our comforter, our guide. Holy Spirit is our healer, our helper, our provider. Holy Spirit is our light, our way. Holy Spirit is the one who opens the Bible. Holy Spirit is in the heart so we can love each other and baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are not leaving and puts us in the body of Christ. We are not ashamed and builds us up in the most holy faith. And we learn to be gracious to each other and don't be critical of each other. But learn to give grace and love each other. Anyone here tonight who's not a believer on down in the gymnasium listening in the auditorium down in the gym, would you accept Christ tonight by believing in Him in your heart? It's in your heart. Start it off tonight. Say, Jesus, I want to know You. Christ, I want to experience You. Christ, I want You to fill me. Christ, I want You to anoint me. Christ, I want to know You. Christ, take my sin away. Christ, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior tonight. You are God, and You came into this world for me. Trust Him. If you're saying the prayer, would you raise your hand, please? If you're asking Jesus into your heart, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay, there's a hand over here. Thank you. God bless you. Right over there. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.